sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said that? Well, you know that is not true. Because long after a bone heals, a fracture has been mended. A word carries hurt and harm. Oftentimes, the hurt and the harm that people carry in their lives for the rest of their lives. And I'm here to tell you this morning, or perhaps to remind you this morning, that the Word of God says to us that our words matter. Good morning and welcome to all who are here, especially those that are visitors this morning. If you are a visitor, I say to you, and we together, we say to you, welcome. We are surely glad that you are here. Appreciate our brother who read to us from the Word of God, and appreciate our brother who came before us in leading us as we approach God's throne in prayer and petition, and appreciate Keegan and for his leadership this morning in song. And I will say, of all of the songs this morning, they have been encouraging and edifying and very fitting, and an opportunity to share those, the message of these hymns, as we teach and as we admonish one another. That last song, brethren, if we would take that last song and memorize that song and meditate on that song. And what I mean by meditate on that song is sing it when you drive to work. Sing it when you're washing the dishes. Sing it when you're changing a diaper. And sing it before you go to bed at night. It will change us. It will help us to keep the right perspective before God, because He is worthy of our service. A few passages to help us this morning as we begin to examine our words. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19. We want to hear from God. Proverbs 10 and verse 19. Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips, he who restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 15 and verse 4. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in the tongue can crush the spirit. Still in the Proverbs, in chapter 12 and verse 18. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And so whoever would love life, says Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking forth deceit. And so I will guard my ways, says the psalmist in Psalm 39 and verse 1, that I may not sin with my tongue. Did you get that? He says, I will guard my ways that I might not sin with my words. I will guard my mouth, he says, as with a muzzle, while the wicked even are in my presence. He who guards his mouth, Proverbs 21 and verse 23, and guards his tongue, he guards his soul from troubles. Let me read that again. He who guards his mouth and guards his tongue, he guards his soul from troubles. Somebody said, why did you read that again? Well, I needed to hear it again. What about this? What about if we took that passage, guard your mouth and guard your words, and so you guard your soul from trouble. What if we took that passage? What if I took that passage and posted it on my bathroom mirror where I go every morning, usually when I start the day? I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I've gotten myself in trouble before I've even finished breakfast and left the house for the day because of something I said. Maybe that's when I need to be reminded that Jesus said something that's so serious when He said, every idle word, every careless word, Paul, that you say, you're going to take into judgment. You better pay attention. And if you've said something, you better deal with it and deal with it quickly. Because when we do not guard our heart and guard our tongue, we don't protect ourselves from trouble in our homes and in our churches and in life in general. We guard our houses. We lock our doors. I guess the point I'm wanting us to see in the beginning this morning is, do we put that same emphasis and do we give that same attention? Do I give it to my tongue and to my words that I give to my property? I would rather lose every earthly possession than I would my soul. And I'm confident that you would agree. I would even rather lose my golf clubs. And don't misunderstand the triviality of the illustration or analogy. But I would even lose something that I prize dearly that's just simply an earthly possession. I would rather lose that than lose my marriage. And what I'm saying, man, is I wonder if we put more emphasis on guarding our property, our guns, and our golf clubs, and whatever else that we treasure and value, but we don't put emphasis on guarding our words so that we can guard our marriage. I will set a guard over my mouth, and I will keep watch over the door of my lips. Psalm 141. Verses 3 and 4. Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil. It's interesting to me that in the context of those two verses, when he's talking about the tongue, he says that my heart might not be drawn to evil. How is there connection there? Well, I think the connection there is when Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Sometimes I'm drawn to evil because of my heart. Sometimes I speak forth what is impure because it's not a tongue problem as much as it is a heart problem. And I understand what James was emphasizing in James chapter 3 when he placed the emphasis on the tongue, but Jesus places the emphasis on the heart. You brood of vipers, says Jesus in Matthew's gospel in chapter 12 and verse 34, how can you, being evil, speak good things? What he's saying is that's not possible. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, he brings forth good things. But an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. For by your words, Matthew 12 and verse 37, you will be justified. By your words, you will be condemned. What Jesus is saying is, my tongue is voiced in my heart. And so that's why you guard your heart. I want to mention three basic points. And I will tell you in the three points this morning that have to do with the toxicity, if you will, of the tongue. Please understand that much more could be said. There are many other references that could be made biblically with regards to concerns or sins of the tongue. And please understand, in dealing with the things that we want to deal with this morning and get as practical as we want the Scriptures to be for us, while the Bible does not give us a list of words to avoid, it does provide basic principles that will guide our speech, or should guide our speech. First of all, I want us to deal with deceitful or dishonest speech. Deceitful or dishonest speech. And you may be thinking, and rightfully so, the specifics of that with regards to a lying tongue. And the Bible is clear about that. What makes lying wrong? Because it's anti the character and the nature of God. God is truth. And because God is truth, And he is one who loves truth. He hates, God does, everything that's false. And so as brothers and sisters in the family of God, we are to always speak, I am to always speak what is true, but most especially in the presence and in the community of other believers. We speak truth and we truth in love because we're family. And family cannot grow and become stronger in the Lord if that family relationship is based upon a lie or communication that's untrue. You don't do anybody a service, and you're not a friend to anybody when you lie to them. When you hold back from them the truth that is necessary and needful. Whether it's done intentionally or unintentionally, falsehood still begins to spread. Just as God is true, the character and nature of Satan is he is a liar. And perhaps I am more like Satan when I lie than anything else. Because what that says of me is there's something wrong with my heart. I'm harboring something in my heart that's keeping me from being an imitator of God. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, and that ought to be the passage that gets it done. But there's much more that the Bible says about lying. Truthful lips endure forever, Proverbs 12 and verse 19. But a lying tongue lasts only for a moment. And I'll tell you one of the things I think that passage is telling us about a lying tongue lasts only for a moment is, listen, when you tell one lie, it's not before long before you'll have to tell another lie. And then that leads to another lie, and then that leads to another lie. And be sure, eventually, your lying will find you out. It's going to catch up to you. And I will tell you, it's a miserable way to live when you're always trying to figure out who did I say to what? What did I say? And how do I protect myself? Do I have to tell another lie? All liars, Revelation 21 and verse 8, will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's never a right way to speak forth what is wrong. All of the talk about ethics that are situational and when and should and is it okay to tell a lie. God's people are called by God to speak forth what is true. We need to be careful about dishonest and deceptive speech. More could be said. Let's go to point number two. Divisive speech. Damaging speech. As I said, too many marriages end in divorce over words. Too many churches split over words. Too many friendships have been fractured and shattered and destroyed over words. Listen again to what the Lord says in the Proverbs in chapter 6. You've looked at these verses before that chronicleize for us six things, and then yes, even seven things, that are an abomination to the Lord. Haughty eyes, Proverbs 6:17, a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to commit evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Seven things, and of all seven things that are mentioned here in these passages in Proverbs chapter 6, what we're told about all seven is the Lord hates. He abhors all of these seven. And as I see it, three of the seven have to do with the tongue. Two in particular have to do with words that we speak that damage relationships. A false witness who utters and speaks forth lies, and those that are spreading strife through their words, those who are sowing discord, even among brethren, with their words. And when we talk about such speech, the Bible begins to use terms like gossip, whisper or whisperer, talebearer. And those words are interchangeable at times based upon various translations. Let me give you some of the passages and some of the renderings. Proverbs 18 and verse 8. The words of a gossip or the words of a talebearer are like choice morsels. they go down to a man's inmost parts. Sometimes when it's spoken, it makes me feel pretty good to say it. And sometimes when it's heard, it makes the hearer feel pretty good about hearing it, because after all, it wasn't about me, and after all, it wasn't about them. It was about someone else, and now we feel informed and in the know. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we take even delight in the fact that we're spreading and we're speaking about the misfortune or the misery or the sin or the sins of others. Just kind of sharing it. By the way, did you know? And one of the things that the wise man tells us is, listen, that eventually is going to produce a lot of hurt. You keep taking it in, you keep listening, it's going to hurt you, it's going to affect you, but it's going to affect others. A talebearer reveals secrets. That tells us something about a talebearer. A talebearer reveals secrets, Proverbs 11 and verse 13, but he who is faithful or of a faithful spirit, says one translation, conceals a matter. A lot could be said about that. And I think it's self-explanatory, but let me tell you this about that passage. One of the things that passage is trying to tell us is that a gossip cannot be trusted. If he or she will gossip to you about someone else, before long they will gossip to someone else about you if they think it's to their advantage. If they find it easy in this manner, at this time, they will find it easy in another opportunity, and then they will be speaking about you. One who has a faithful spirit is one who could be trusted in confidence to not spread what ought not to be spread, to not speak what ought not to be spoken. Proverbs 20 and verse 19, a gossip or a talebearer betrays a confidence. We've been talking about that. But listen to the latter part of that verse. Proverbs 20 and verse 19. So avoid a man who talks too much. Thought a lot about that. Avoid a man who talks too much. In the presence of many words, the wise man has already told us transgression oftentimes is unavoidable. Perhaps the passage in the New Testament that gets our attention at times, where we find the term gossip or a tattler that's used in the noun form, and as I understand it, this is the only time that this word in the noun form in the Greek appears in the New Testament in 1 Timothy 5:13, talking about the younger widows and how they can learn to be idle and going around from house to house, and not merely idle, but the language says also gossips, 1 Timothy 5:13, are tattlers and busybodies. And generally, I would say the two attach themselves together, but not always. But for the emphasis this morning, the gossiper, the tattler, is talking about things not proper to mention. The New American Standard Version. Thayer says of that Greek word that's used there, Thayer says we're talking about indulging in empty and foolish talk. And the reason I'm bringing that up is I think one of the things that we need to carefully consider about our talk is not so much, am I telling what is true? Now, I started with don't be a liar. But I've known Christians that were guilty, I am afraid, of being a tattler or a gossiper, that is, speaking what ought not to be spoken in the presence of this particular person. And the way that they justify it, or one of the ways that they seek to justify this, is, well, I didn't say anything that wasn't true. And I'll tell you, just because the information is accurate does not mean it ought to be shared or repeated. And if we'll just think about it, we understand in a lot of areas that is so. Oh, it would be easier for me to stand up before you this morning and say to you that I have never been guilty of sharing with someone what, after I thought about it, I remembered I didn't need to share that with them. And I can remember thinking, but it's true, it's right, and they just really need to know. And I began to think about it and realize, no, the reason I said it and told it and repeated it is because I just needed to say it. I just wanted them to be in the know too. Have you ever given information to someone that they never should have had about another person? Have you ever shared with someone something that you knew once you shared it with them, they didn't have the resources or the wherewithal to do anything about it, and now they have knowledge that previously they didn't have? I mean, how dumb was that? Or how wrong was that? And I'm afraid sometimes the one who repeats a matter is guilty of sin. And then the one who has now heard something is now struggling to make sure that they don't become guilty of a sin. Have you ever carried a particular nugget of information about someone that you didn't know, and now that you know about it, you struggle to respect them? You struggle to listen to anything they say in Bible class now because you found out where they were and what they were doing 6 months ago. And you may never have known about it until somebody revealed it to you, which meant it probably was something that could have stayed between them and the Lord and maybe one or two other people. And they may have already gone to the Lord 6 months ago, or that person or those few, and taken care of it and said, "I was wrong, please forgive me." But you never found out about that, and now you're carrying something about someone else that you should never have to carry. And you find yourself doing battle. One of the ways that we'll stop idle chat and gossiping speech is to respectfully and lovingly say to someone, "I don't want to hear it." Now, I will tell you, when you say that to someone, even a good friend, it's going to sting a bit for the first time. Or when you hear that from someone or one of your brethren, it's going to sting that you've heard it. But learn. Respect and keep yourself from divisive speech. Dishonest speech, divisive speech, dirty or disgusting speech. I thought about this a while. I needed it to start with D. But I remember my mom talking about dirty words, dirty speech. Now, I will acknowledge that is a watered-down term, the dirty speech, and I will acknowledge you won't open your Bible and find the word dirty speech, not in the translations that I'm using. But let me explain to you what I mean by dirty or disgusting speech. Let me allow the Word of God to properly define for us, in other terms, what fits under this category, I believe, of dirty or disgusting speech. Ephesians 4:29. And as I'm giving these to you quickly for the sake of time, I want you to appreciate that Ephesians 4:29, if we'll just erase the chapter division, going into chapter 5, verse 1 and following through, the thought just continues to flow with regards to words, and we need to be careful with our words. But in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt speech. Let no unwholesome speech, let no rotten speech proceed out of your mouth." Who's he writing to? Saints, those in Christ. "But rather what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." And so therefore, Ephesians 5, now verse 1, "Be imitators of God. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but what ought to come out of your mouth is words that build up, not tear down. Words that encourage, words that strengthen, not words that damage or hurt. To belittle someone, to make fun of someone, the name calling, we could drop down to the little kids, up to the big kids, and talk. That all fits under corrupt speech. Because edification, favor, that's not what's taking place through this form of communication. And so he says, a saint, a child of God, is to have no part of this, because remember, you're to mimic God. Ephesians 5:1, imitators of God as dear children, and you walk in love. I'm not walking in love when I'm tearing someone else down with my speech. I'm not walking in love when I try to make myself look better and bigger in the eyes of others by running someone else down. I'm not walking in love when I criticize and complain. Now verse 3, beginning in Ephesians 5. But fornication, Ephesians 5 and verse 3, fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, verse 4, nor foolish talk, nor coarse joking, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Let me just pause to say what he's telling us so far is that there is certain kind of speech, there is certain kind of talk, there's certain kinds of communication, even by trying to express something in a humorous way, that's still considered by God not fitting. It doesn't fit. It has no place with one and in one who claims to be a saint, set apart from sin, consecrated to God to fulfill His purposes. It has no place in one who's seeking to mimic God and walk in love. So he says, let this not even be named among you. Perhaps as if to say, not only cease from practicing these sins, but also do not in any shape, form, or fashion approve of these sins. Don't ignore these sins. Don't look the other way and say, well, everybody just, you know, what you may say and what I may, everybody makes up their own mind. It's much bigger than that. But verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Let no one deceive you with empty words, Ephesians 5 and verse 6. For because of these things, what things? Well, the things that he mentioned that had to do with sexual immorality and what is profane and unclean and unwholesome. And then he mentions in that category speech and talk that's foolish and harmful, coarse, joking that's crude and out of place. He says, don't be deceived, but because of these things, this kind of speech that results from this kind of heart, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Let me tell you what's easier for me to do. Is talk about the wrath of God coming upon the sons of disobedience as it pertains to the context in Ephesians chapter 5 of sexual immorality. Uncleanness. But crude humor, coarse jesting, witty speech that includes sinful insinuations that leaves the audience or the hearer with thoughts that are crude, base, impure, not proper for saints. To speak of immorality as if it's a joke or a humorous kind of things is out of place. And Paul says, the Apostle Paul, that because of this and others, the wrath of God comes on those who are disobedient. Maybe one of the reasons he would have to tell Christians to not be deceived is because at times Christians can be deceived and shove it off and brush it away as it's no big deal. And I think Paul is saying, don't be deceived, or the Apostle Paul, don't be deceived by those words and those people in the world who don't see anything wrong with certain kinds of words and language and speech. Who just imagine that there's no way that someone could lose their soul over speaking this or writing this or texting this. And Paul says, don't be deceived. Light and crude discussion of sinful activities. Words that are base, corrupt, impure. Do not be deceived by such speech. It has no place among those who are seeking to follow God. But when we finish with the passages that we've looked at this morning, I have still known some Christians, and I will be careful so as not to be judgmental in what I'm about to say. But they walk away from these kinds of sermons and saying, "Well, I still don't see a problem with using this word or texting this word." For the sake of argument, I think we've dealt with enough from the Word of God in black and white so that people who are interested in honoring God out of respect for God are not trying to see how close they can get with speech without sinning and hurting others. But let's suppose we're dealing with someone who says, "Now, this word is not corrupt. This word is not base, and so since it's not, it's okay for me to use it." There is a greater principle, my brethren, that sometimes I fear we forget, that will challenge us and take me outside of myself. Because we're always in a dangerous place, and I'm always in a dangerous place when I'm thinking about my rights and what my tongue can say. I think that's the greater problem. But let me give us a principle that is biblical. Romans chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8 are passages to support a principle. First, see it in its proper context, but I do not believe I'm doing injustice by using this as principle. Romans 14 and verse 13, resolve this. Do not put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. It is good neither to eat or neither to drink or to do anything, Romans 14 and verse 21, by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Stumbles, calls to sin, or just simply made weak. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, beware, brethren, lest somehow this liberty of yours, and I'm not saying I agree with your point of view that this word is a liberty or a right, But he says, however, beware that somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 13, I will never again eat meat lest my brother stumble. What's the point in those passages? Get outside of yourself and stop always thinking about what your right is. Think about what you're doing and what you're saying and how it will impact and affect others. Especially the younger, the less mature, the more easily influenced or deceived to turn license into licentiousness. By my words, through what I say, and through what I write or text, am I influencing others to do right and to draw closer to God, or am I in some way influencing them to do wrong and take them further away from God? Please think about the dishonest and divisive and the dirty speech. If anyone, James says, thinks himself to be religious, James 1 and verse 26, and does not bridle his tongue, this man's religion, service, and worship before God is useless. And so may the words of my mouth, says the psalmist in Psalm 19 and verse 14, commit this to memory. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I just want to please you, Lord. I just want to honor you. And so through my speech, what I say and what I write and what I share with others, I want to please you. And I never want to harm others who may hear or read. And dear listener and my brethren, what we've considered together this morning is as important as anything that we've ever considered before. If it were not, then God would have not revealed what He has revealed to us through His Word. May we all seek to carefully put a check and a restraint on our heart and thereby our mouths. If you are here this morning, though, please understand, number one, that God loves you. You were created in His own image and likeness. A God-given purpose. It was God's good pleasure. However, God wanted to provide for you a way to have your sins forgiven. It was according to God's delight and good pleasure to send His Son, the sinless Lamb of God, to the cross to make your redemption possible, to cleanse you of your sin. That's how much God loves you. Will you delight in God? Will you understand and hear the story of His love, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will you understand and fully take into heart the spiritual provisions made possible through Jesus the Christ, that He died for you? And as your heart's been convicted of that love story, of that grace story, will you be moved in faith to obey, to respond to the call of the gospel? To say, God, You're worthy, and Jesus, You are worthy of my life and my love. And I come in faith this morning, acknowledging my sins, confessing my sins, but also freely declaring with my mouth my absolute trust, faith, and confidence in You and Your Son, Jesus the Christ. And I want to be saved by and through His blood, because I cannot save myself. Let that story convict you this morning. And if you've been thinking about that, and contemplating that, let today be the day of your salvation when you respond in initial obedience by coming to Jesus the Christ for the salvation of your soul. What a joy. You'll never regret it. Come to Him and trust Him with your life. Perhaps you're here this morning as someone who's fallen away, who's walked away from God. Whether you've sinned with the tongue or sinned in action, repent of that, confess it. Take it before your Heavenly Father. And if you have spiritual need of your family here, if we can hold up your hands to do right, or if you need to confess that publicly before your brethren, then we want to help you spiritually and hold up your hands in doing what is right. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Oh, Jesus.